Good morning. Well, I know you've enjoyed the week, a whole week now for Thanksgiving holidays, and we're blessed today with a very special guest, and we're blessed with those of you who've come home to be with us even still today, and we are praying for your safety as you return home. We anticipate the return of our university students in a little while, in a matter of hours. Some are traveling as we speak, and we need to certainly remember them. I know there are a lot of definitions of Thanksgiving Day. Here is one that was written some time ago by Robert Orban. Some of you are familiar with that name. Paul Harvey used to quote him a lot. Thanksgiving Day, a time-consuming event that takes an hour to eat, a day at least to cook, a whole week to arrange, and at least a month to bounce back from. I don't know of anybody that complains, though, about needing the month to bounce back from. We'll do it again and again as long as the Lord allows. We're looking today at a very special passage of Scripture. We're calling the sequel because last Sunday evening we looked at the first prayer that Paul prayed for one of the churches that he helped plant, Ephesus of modern-day Turkey, a congregation that was among the wealthier cities that Paul visited. It had a number of tourists every year to visit one of the wonders of the world, so-called, the temple dedicated to Diana. It was a group of people that we have a beautiful letter written, the Queen of the Epistles, some it's called, and in verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1, Paul prays for their knowledge, for their wisdom, for their understanding of the revelation of God, for their understanding that Christ is the head of the church and that the church is the body of Christ. And so he prays a number of things there. And then we come to chapter 3, verse 14, that Jeremy has read for us today. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. If you will note back at verse 1 of chapter 3, seems as though Paul takes a break from what he intends to write at that particular point, because he begins chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles. And then he spends several verses reflecting back upon chapter 2, which talks about the great plan of God from eternity, that through the church, all those who are separated for any reason at all, in particular, the nation of the Jews and the nations of the Gentiles, would come together as one in their obedience and in their faithful service to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so he begins chapter 3 giving thanks for that, and then he talks about it some more for verses 2 through 13, and then he gets back to bowing his knees before the Father. There is no recommended or commanded posture of prayer that is given to us in the Bible, but we know that there are many examples then as well as those we have known in our time even today, of those who make it a practice that when they pray or when they lead in prayer, they bow their knees or bow to their knees. It was said of James, the brother of Jesus, who became an elder in the Jerusalem church, that he was so much on his knees in prayer that as he grew older, he developed tremendous calluses in both knees, to where he could not stand erect and eventually could not walk. Being a person of prayer says a tremendous amount about one's character, about one's commitment, about one's conviction, and it's wonderful to hear someone like Paul pray. But the point is, both last week and this week, Paul didn't pray just for the Ephesians. Paul prayed for the congregation at Henderson. And he prayed for all the sister congregations there are throughout the world, past, present, and future. these petitions that he takes to the Father in our behalf. Okay, don't see the remote up here today. There it is. All right, let's see if we can go to the next one. Three petitions that he prays for, beginning with verse 16. Let's look again. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let's pause right there at that point. And to say, first of all, Paul prays for us spiritually. Really, in both prayers, there is not a request for our material needs as much as we need prayer for our material needs. There is not a prayer for prosperity. There is not a prayer for good health or for even long life. Paul's thought as he is praying, as important as all those things are, Paul's thoughts are upon the spiritual side of us. Again, we're here today in worship on the first day of the week because that's the most important part of us. Again, our soul is that inward man that Paul says, while the outward man is decaying, 2 Corinthians 4, the inward man is being renewed day by day. We might refer to it as our never-ending soul. That is to say, our never-dying soul, as long as we have committed our souls, committed our lives to the Lord and to His keeping. That we have been obedient to Him by becoming the children of God and being added to the Lord's church and then living faithfully all the days of our lives. The people to whom Paul wrote when they heard the expression, the soul, or the inward man, would think naturally of at least three parts of our inward nature. And each one of these is so important for you and for me as we continue our celebration of Thanksgiving in 2017. First of all, they would understand that the inward person or the soul consists of knowledge, but also of the application of that knowledge, that is wisdom. The knowledge of the difference between what is right in the eyes of God as well as what is wrong. The wisdom to choose that which is right, and to understand why there is a difference in right and wrong, and why choosing the right and refusing the wrong is the only way to be able to approach the Father in prayer, to have confidence in asking for the forgiveness of sins as well as spiritual growth and development, and for whatever our material and physical needs may be. Wisdom. But also a part of the inward man is the part we know as conscience, that moral governor that God gives to us when, after being taught what is right and what is wrong, that we have this alarm system that goes off if we ever get close enough to the wrong that we're actually tempted to go that way instead of that which is right and pleasing in the eyes of God. And so conscience, if our conscience is dull, in fact, if it is dead, then there's going to be no alarm system. There's going to be no red flags. Everything's going to be okay, as it is in the eyes of the world, but not in the eyes of God, to whom we must eventually give an account for our lives. And so, he prays for that part of us, that we will be people of good conscience. Conscience has to be trained according to truth. But when it is trained according to truth, then we have a system. We have a warning as well as an encouraging system to choose that which is right. But the part of the soul that is the most difficult of the three elements is the will. We sometimes refer to ourselves that in the eyes of God, we are people of free will, and we are. We can choose whether to be in our place in the service of the church in worship and during the course of the week, or we can choose not to. We can choose to be obedient, or we can choose not to. We can choose to be faithful, or we can choose to be unfaithful, and God gives us that right. And so he prays that we will commit not just the knowledge and wisdom and the conviction that we should choose that which is right over wrong, but that we'll have the will to do so. That's the difficult part. And that is the part for which Paul prays. But he prays not just for the soul. He prays that the soul will be strengthened. Those of you who've been in the Lord's family for a long time, even decades, are you stronger spiritually today? I mean, can you really say that you're stronger spiritually today than when you were when you came to the Father as an obedient child to be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord for the forgiveness of sins? Have you really grown? Have you really developed? Are you in the process of not having arrived at maturity, but in the process of maturity? That is our goal. And so when he says that the soul may be strengthened, oh, how we need that. He says the way that we are strengthened in the inward man is that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And the best way to interpret that is to understand that the Lord is not coming into our heart and not coming into our life just when it's convenient for him to come. But he comes into our heart and comes into our life and is not just Savior, but is also Lord of our thoughts and of our words and of our behavior. It's not a temporary dwelling place, our souls, that is, but a permanent dwelling place. And is it possible for us to choose later, after having begun that journey, to go back into the world? Oh, we have too much evidence of that. We know that's possible. We know that's true. And the people that go back into the world are not those who never were really converted to begin with, as some like to claim. No, no. Paul said of Demas in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10, that Demas had forsaken him. It was like saying, Demas has forsaken the Lord. Why? Having loved this present world rather than the world to come. And so we pray for the strength of our soul, that the Lord may live within us, that he may dwell within us. Why is it that we regard some, although it appears to be rarely, right? Why is it that we regard some to be spiritual giants, and that by comparison, and this is not necessarily something we ought to do perhaps, but that by comparison we see ourselves as falling much short or shorter of that? Evidently, there are those who really do give evidence that the Lord lives within them. Paul said, Christ in you is the hope of glory, the hope of heaven itself, Colossians 1:27. So as we think about the soul being strengthened, this is at least one idea that Paul has in mind. The second petition is that our hearts may know the love of Christ. Well, when you read the rest of chapter 3, verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to establish or to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Well, that's an appropriate petition. That's a petition that needs to be prayed every day. We might grow in our understanding and grow in our comprehension, even of that which Paul says really surpasses knowledge. I mean, once we think that we may know all that it is possible for us to know, and I don't know of any of us that would think that about knowledge of the Word of God, there is so much more yet to know. I once heard someone say that one of the benefits of having higher education and having a higher degree of formal education is that the more that you gain, the more that you realize just how little you know and how much more that there is to know. And so as we think about that spiritually, Paul prays that as a people, let's just think not just as an individual but as a congregation, we will be rooted like the roots of a tree that are so firmly planted that even a tornado could not take them down. No matter what the storm, no matter what the trial, no matter what the test, the tree that is firmly planted is going to stand. And he also uses the metaphor of a foundation that is built so strongly, that is built so sure, that again a storm can come along, like in the story of the wise man who built his house upon the rock. No matter what the test, the house is going to stand, the house of life. The character of the man is going to stand because it's built upon the rock of the Word of God. And then to comprehend with all the saints, that is, our brothers and sisters everywhere, our brothers and sisters within the confines of these walls, as well as our brothers and sisters who are in various other locations this morning of our community, as well as those across the state, across the nation, and around the world, who are meeting to remember the Lord's body, to remember the Lord's blood, to sing praises to Almighty God, and to be encouraged by the giving of themselves, by the giving of their means back to the Lord. What is the love of Christ? The love of Christ is so great that Paul speaks of it in terms of its breadth. In all of these dimensions, the love of Christ is infinite, that is to say, without end. It's like eternity. Eternity, no beginning and no end. Well, the love of Christ, no beginning and no end. Like God the Father, He is the definition of love, agape love, regard for one another. The breadth of the Lord's love is for every person, whether they've come to acknowledge Him as Lord or not. This is why we still have time. And this is why the gospel is still being proclaimed to the world, not just to the church, but to the world. It's because there is still time for more and more to experience the love of the Lord. How are you doing in coming to a greater understanding of how Jesus loves you? I mean, really, how are you doing? Is it something that you've accepted as a historical fact? And at a historical time in your life? Or is it something you're growing in every day? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Are we growing in that? And therefore, because the Lord loves us that way, He loves everyone that way. And so the length of His love is, He loves so much that He would be obedient unto death, but not just death. We all die. But the death of Jesus was the most excruciating, painful, humiliating death of all, as others experienced too. But when Paul is talking about Jesus being obedient unto death in Philippians 2, he says dying was not enough. That he died, yes, but he died even the death of the cross. And so when you see the Lord's body suspended upon that tree on Calvary, do you see yourself there rather than Him? Or do you see Him there in your stead, in your behalf? That is how great sin is in the eyes of God. That it would require something like that. Not just someone being suspended on a tree for agonizing hours until merciful death, but that it is only Son would be in our stead. And then the height of depth is that the Lord loves us all the way to heaven itself, where even now, at the right hand of God, He is interceding for us. As brethren pray in our behalf, as we've had here today, each prayer has concluded in Jesus' name, which means that we have access to God the Father only through Him. And then the depth of His love is that He became one of us even before dying, and therefore He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like, how you feel right now. He knows what it is that you're struggling with, what you're afraid of, what you're fearful of, also what you're proud of, what you're happy about, joyful about. He knows all of that. He's been there. And that's the depth to which the love of God goes, that He would not only die for us, but He would become one of us first. And so we're to comprehend to the best of our ability hearts that are filled with that kind of love? Does it happen instantly, momentarily? No, that's the beginning. It happens over the course of one's life and deepens to where we have a greater and greater appreciation. Then finally, he says that our minds may be filled. Filled with what? Just more information? No, filled with the fullness of God. As you study what Paul writes in these six chapters of Ephesians, he's writing about God's eternal plan, that out of many organizations, there would come eventually one organism based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that is called the church. Church that he purchased with his own blood, and that through that church, the world might come to know, as he says also in this third chapter, might come to know the multifaceted or the multicolored or the many-dimensional power of God and plan of God. His eternal purpose was to bring everybody divided to be united in Christ into one body. That's going to be the best way to take on Satan. That's going to be the way to defeat the power of evil that is in the world when everyone unites in the one God, in the one Son, and the one body of this Scripture. So he says, I don't want you to miss any blessing that God has in store for you. Empty everything that you have concerning your own self-centeredness, your own stubborn pride, your selfishness that is so part of our humanity, and allow yourself to be filled up with the fullness of the Lord Jesus, with the fullness of God. Does this mean that we can have the infinite knowledge of God? No. The infinite wisdom of God? No. Even the infinite love of God? No. We're not God. We're human. But he wants us to be filled with his likeness. Now, part of that is to be realizing what it is to have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. When you read chapter 1, the opening verses of the book of Ephesians, you have a list of things. God has chosen us. God has predestined us, and that doesn't mean one individual person, but those who become members of his family are predestined or chosen by him. He has forgiven us. He has paid the price for our redemption. He has given us the Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Over and over and over, he gives us blessings that we are to remember. But he's also given us himself. He's given us the Lord Jesus to dwell in us as well. We think about the benefits of the local church and why Paul is praying not just for Ephesus, but Henderson. God has given us, knowing what it's like for people to be lonely, he's given us a family so that we will never be alone. One of the things that makes it hard for us to understand how people can live without the Lord and live without the church is how in the world can you make it through life, through all the things that are to come, without his presence always with you, even within you and all around you. He's given us the realistic hope of heaven for which we sigh. In fact, if you want to see why that David was referred to as a man after God's own heart, read the prayer that he prays in 2 Samuel 22, 2 and 3. These are among the terms that he uses to describe Almighty God. And later, as we come to know the Lord Jesus, the same of him. The Lord is my rock. Do you need a rock? Do you need a fortress? Do you need a deliverer? Do you need not only a place of refuge, but one in whom to take refuge? Do you need a shield? Do you need to be saved? Do you need a stronghold? Do you need a Savior? That is the fullness of which Paul talks and which today we celebrate. In closing, there's a beautiful what is called doxology to this prayer. You know how the Lord says in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 to 13, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Doxology. Well, so does Paul have a beautiful doxology here. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power, referring to his power, not ours, his power that is working within us. Think about it, what we have available to us. Paul is reminding us of all that God is able to do. Him who is able to do far more abundantly. More than that, he's able to do more than we ask. We mentioned earlier that Paul has not asked for anything physically, really, or materially in this prayer, spiritual things. But there are so many other places where those petitions are very clear. Paul would bless him in his, rather God would bless him in his imprisonment, and that the brethren who worry about him night and day would be blessed in his imprisonment. Pray for support and various other things, but God can give beyond what it is we ask. And that he's able to do even more than we can imagine. That is, you think all day long about what God can do. Is there anything God cannot do? That's really the emphasis. It's not what God can, but God will in behalf of his people, in behalf of his children. That is the promise that he makes to us. Back on August 28th, when our new First Lady, Tracy Shannon, was addressing the Chester County chapter of the Associates at the beginning of a new school year, she had cards distributed to each of the ladies who attended that occasion. And on one side, there was this prayer, Ephesians 3, 16 to 21, that we're looking at today. Then on the other side of the card, there are 20 names. And so each of these ladies took one of these cards and she said, pray for our students every day, in particular, the ones on this card. One that I'm looking at here includes people that either have had or have an association with the congregation. Mary Emily Lucier, who has grown up in our midst. Cameron McGuffey is sitting right back here today. Kim Mallory, one of our Lady Lions. Meg Mangum, one of our local young people who attend services here from time to time. Those are four out of the 20. The others perhaps you would not know. But think about if a collection of people, or even one person per card, praying for those 20 students every day and praying according to the petitions of this prayer. It is no wonder that Paul concludes with something that we should all say together. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, it's not what God can do. It's not what God may do. It's what God will do. And those of us who are blessed by the privileges and the blessings Paul mentions in this passage, and others in other passages where his heart was always so full of prayer in behalf of those that were, for the most part, younger than he was, people who had been converted either by him or by those who were traveling with him, and he would send them even from his imprisonment out to visit these places, and more would be won. Here was someone who was an example that knew the fullness of God, else he could not have written about it. If possible for him, it can be possible for us. We have to dedicate ourselves to wanting it, to not miss out on all that God promises and all that he really gives. Obviously, the beginning point is we must put aside ourselves. We must really mean the hymn, none of self and all of thee. Man, that's hard. Every time we go through that hymn, you realize how difficult it is to sing it, how difficult it is really to mean it. And yet, we sing it. Not because the song leader has chosen it, but because that's what we want. We have the very best possible life when we say none of self and all of thee, because all of thee is going to be far superior to anything just of a self nature. So we must humble ourselves. Admit that we are sinners, that we're in need of a Savior, and that we come humbly, confessing our sins and our need for salvation, even as we confess His name as the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, to be buried with Him in baptism, to wash away all of our sins, and then to grow to the point of understanding, to the point of comprehending the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is the invitation today. It is God extending it. It is the Lord Jesus extending it, providing proof of it through the shedding of His blood. It is up to us to accept it, which is what we plead for you to do as we stand and as we sing.